Well, we're opening our Bibles this morning to Colossians. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a red Bible right there next to your hymnal. And it's on page 1234, I think, or 1235 maybe, where by now. But right close to that. So if you turn to that page, you'll find it. And we're in chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 12. We're going through, and this part of the third chapter, what it means to put off the old nature, what I was before I came to Christ and was saved, and put on the new nature. And that's a twofold process. We looked last week at what it means to put off the old nature. You know, when you repent of your sins and come to Christ, repenting means not just I'm sorry for them and I wish I didn't, but it's ridding my life of any behavior or any thought or any attitude that's sinful, that's not pleasing to God. And back up in verse 5, we read, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Then down in verse 8, but you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another. And it goes on. So there is a whole list of things that we need to deal with in our lives. And some of us have sins that others don't. It's a very personal thing. And I know what I'm convicted of in my life that I need to put aside. But the second part of that process, by simply getting rid of sin in my life, that is not my identity as a Christian. What I don't do. what I've given up. Because it must be followed by the filling of my life with Christ-like attitudes and behavior. And if I don't, then I'm not a Christian. Let me go to our PowerPoint here. Sheldon Van Alken, who was, by the way, a very dear friend of C.S. Lewis, he wrote an autobiography called by the title of Severe Mercy. He wrote this: the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. You see, I can be either the best advertisement for Christianity or the worst, depending upon what comes out of my life. So where do we fall into that? Which of the two are we? A Christian life that is not filled with Christ-like behavior and attitudes is a fraud. It's not a Christian life. We can call ourselves anything we want, but we are not genuine Christians when we don't reflect the life, the attitude, and the heart of Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian is. That's why I carry the term, his name, on how I identify myself, because I want my life to reflect his. Now, we're down in verse 12, and we're into now filling our lives. Last week was more the emptying, now the filling. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We'll stop there. We read verses like this, and we read over words like God's chosen people, holy, and dearly loved. And we are all of those things as believers in Christ. But when Paul was writing to the Colossians, he was writing to Gentiles. And those terms, chosen, holy, and dearly loved, were only used for Jews, God's chosen people. Those terms were never applied to Gentiles because they were outside of God's Old Testament chosen people. But what he is saying What Paul is reminding them of, that something extremely significant happened at the cross. The covenant of God's chosen people now extended beyond just Israel to all who would believe, Gentiles included. And I'm one of them. I thank God for the cross, because I would have been left out except for the cross of Jesus Christ. Now I am chosen. I'm holy, meaning set apart for God. I'm dearly loved. Whereas before, that was narrowly focused on one nation, the nation of Israel. We're reminded of this in 1 Peter 2:9 to 10. Again, Peter's writing to Gentile churches. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Someone put it this way: nobody is a nobody with God. There are no nobodies for God. He opens his arm and invites anyone of any race, any culture, any nationality, male or female, it doesn't matter, any age, when you want to come to Christ and be a part of his chosen people, you are welcome, whosoever will may come. But we need to remember this. As Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, I chose you. Now, I had to make a choice to say yes to God, but he chose me before I chose him. It was by the initiation of God choosing me that I even had a desire to choose God. You would not even want God if God hadn't already, through his Spirit, in his divine providence, chosen you to be a part of his people. 1 Corinthians, going on with the same theme, 1:27-31. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And so I wanted to stop here, because these three verses, chosen, holy, and dearly loved, were written to that church. These were revolutionary, that we're a part of God's chosen people now. And then he says, continuing on in that verse, here are the very garments with which we are to clothe ourselves. And you see, when you become a Christian, you don't automatically embrace compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You have to put them on, clothe yourselves with them. There is a willingness of your heart to say, yes, I will live this kind of life now that I am in Christ. And let's look at these. The first one is compassion, which means simply genuinely caring about the welfare of others, which was, by the way, in the first century, a mark of weakness in men. Men weren't compassionate. Women were. Children were. Not men. Epictetus. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't finish out this 1 Corinthians. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. Here's what Epictetus, the Greek Stoic philosopher, wrote. And you know what Stoicism is? Stoicism is just gritting your teeth and bearing up under difficulties, and don't let your emotions get the best of you. That's what Stoicism is. I was raised to be Stoic. I was. You know, what are you crying? Get up and, you know, dust yourself off and move on. Quit crying. Quit being a baby. I was raised with that kind of an attitude, of a Stoic attitude. It took me a long time to learn compassion and gentleness and caring for other people, because I was taught just take care of yourself and grit your teeth and you'll get through it. But this is the first century attitude. Here's what the Stoic philosopher Epictetus wrote. Teach yourself not to care. And you know why people do this? To protect themselves from being hurt. That's why. Because you can't be hurt if you don't care. You understand that? And people that are in abusive situations or who are being hurt by other people, they learn to survive by just saying, I don't care. You all know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been through that. But he said, teach yourself not to care. Whatever happens, God sent it anyway. Therefore, accept it. Begin with a torn robe or broken cup or plate and say, I don't care. Go on to the death of a pet dog or horse and say, I don't care. In the end, you will come to a stage when you can stand beside the bed of your loved one and see that loved one die and say, I don't care. What an awful philosophy of life. But some people have adopted it because they don't know God. And they don't know any other way to cope with the pain and the suffering of life except to just say, I just can't care, or it hurts too much. How sad. We live in an I don't care world, folks. We really do. We live in a world where people say, as long as I've got my piece of the pie, I don't care about anybody else. As long as I'm getting my way, then whatever else anybody else is missing out on, I don't really care. How sad that today so many have adopted this horrible philosophy. So compassion was something which was of Christ, that a man is to be a compassionate man, and of course women as well. But the next one, kindness. By the way, that word literally means wine that has mellowed through aging. And the acidity and the harshness of the wine has mellowed out. So kindness is the outliving, the outcome of compassion. If I'm compassionate, then I will act kindly toward other people. There's a great story of Catherine Mumford Booth, the wife of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. When she was a 9-year-old girl, she lived in a town where one day the police were dragging this man who was obviously drunk through the city streets in shackles, taking him to jail. And the crowd was jeering and mocking and laughing, and little 9-year-old Catherine Mumford was with her father. And she ran over, she said, Daddy, I need to do something. She ran over to this man, put her little hand in his hand, this drunk who's being dragged off to jail, and looked up at him and smiled and walked all the way to the jail with this man. And she said, I just did that so that this man would know that somebody cared. Kindness. You know, can't we just be kind, folks? Do we have to agree with someone to be kind with them? We live in a nation that's very divided right now. You all saw what happened at this last hearing for Judge Kavanaugh, and the division and the bitterness and the hatred that came out of that. And, you know, and the unkindness, things that were done and said. As Christians, we are to be kind. And I don't have to agree to be kind. I can just be kind because that's what Christ would want. Catherine Mumford, at the age of 9, was simply living out Christ's likeness in her life at such a young age. The next word, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility. Another attitude that was despised by the Greeks, despised. A man isn't humble, he's proud. Aristotle, one of the greatest Greek philosophers, wrote 384 to 322 BC before Christ. He praised what's called the great-souled man. And this is only a little part of it. Go back and read the full description that Aristotle gives of the great-souled man. But here's part of it. The great-souled man is fond of conferring favors, but he dislikes receiving them. For to confer is a mark of superiority, and to receive is a mark of inferiority. Some of you have trouble receiving, don't you? Yeah. Think about it. I'll give, I'll help, but don't try to help me. I can take care of myself. Another thing I've wrestled with, because that's what I was taught. You don't need help. Just do it on your own. If he does receive any help, he will return it with interest, for thus he will continue to be the superior party. Always be on top. He will never, or at least only with the greatest reluctance, ask for help. To those above him, he will be haughty. To those beneath him, he will be condescendingly gracious. The ordinary objects of ambition will have no attraction for him. He will give the impression of being idle and slow to act, for he will be interested in nothing less than great causes. He can never live at the will of another, for that would be slavish. He regards nothing as great. Nothing to him is to be admired. He will not bear grudges, but only for the reason that he is too superior for that. Aristotle is, he's saying this is what we need to emulate. Aristotle is holding this up as the model to which all men should aspire. He will have no interest in receiving compliments. He will like things which are beautiful and useless rather than thing that should be than, rather than things that are which are useful. He will have a slow walk, a deep voice, and a deliberate way of speaking. You know what I've just described? A lot of the heroes and role models in our society today. Look at the world of entertainment. Look at the world of sports. Does that not describe many who are held up as role models for our young people today? That attitude, being condescending, being a sense of superiority, a sense of self-sufficiency. That was the world of Jesus' day. And so for Paul to say that we are to clothe ourselves with humility, that's a woman thing. By the way, it's very interesting that all of these words right here, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, are in the feminine gender in the Greek language. See, the Greek language is a language of genders. Every word had, it was either a feminine word, a masculine word, or a neuter word, meaning no. So I took Greek, when I took Greek, I had to learn to notice what gender these nouns were. And you could tell by the ending of the word. A masculine word usually ended in OS, and a feminine word in AS. That's how you kind of identify them. And a neuter word just with A. And all these words were feminine words because in the Greek society of that day, these were feminine attributes and feminine virtues, not masculine virtues. So what God is telling us is we need to be more feminine. That is as the world saw it. Now, these aren't feminine virtues, what I've just read. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These words don't have no gender to them. This is Christ-likeness. But it's revolutionary to the Colossians. Revolutionary. This is why we always have to read the Bible in context of the history in which it was written. So be humble. Be humble. The next one we need is gentleness. And that's another thing, that one of the outcomes of humility is that I treat other people gently. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. You don't get in their face and yell at them and argue with them. You gently instruct those that are even opposed to us, our enemies who come against us, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. That's the new life. That's the Christ-like life that we're called to live. And then the final one in this section is patience. And now this is where God is really getting personal with me. I'm not a patient person. I'm not. And I work on that all the time. And Sue reminds me, gently, that I need to work on my patience sometimes. We all have one of those vices that's kind of the thorn in the flesh. This is one of mine, that we are to be patient. with other people. And then the outworking of that patience, moving on. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you know what that means literally, bear with one another? It means to put up with and to tolerate someone that annoys you and irritates you. That's literally what that means. Bear with them. Forbearance. And you do that out of love. Bear with each other and forgive each other. And that comes out of the love that God puts in your heart. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, even in the church family, we have to practice this, don't we? Because there are some people, by their mannerisms, their personality, their attitudes, their convictions, are going to irritate us and are going to really test us, our patience and forbearance. Out of love, we bear with them and we love them anyway. Whether or not there are things about them that we're not comfortable with. And you know what? People have to do the same with you, because you are going to sometimes irritate and annoy people. Because we have our shortcomings, and we all have to learn to bear with one another and forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Going on in Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And malice means wanting to hurt other people, wanting to see them hurt. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How can I be unforgiving? One, my only hope is in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I need to practice his forgiveness to others. And then verse 14, and we'll have to finish here. I've only gotten three verses done. And over all these virtues, put on love. Love is just not another virtue. It's just not another virtue thrown into the mix. It is over all of them. It is beyond all of them, as the Bible, as other versions say. It's that essential virtue that without that, all the others don't even matter. Nothing else matters. If you don't have love, everything else goes away. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Over everything, brothers and sisters, put on love. Luis Palau. Anybody know that name? He was called the Billy Graham. He is called the Billy Graham of the Latin American community. And over 50 years, he's gone worldwide holding crusades like Billy Graham and bringing people to Christ. I read of him in a crusade in Portland, Oregon. I've heard him. He's a powerful preacher of the gospel, a wonderful man of God. He was in Portland holding a youth rally, Portland, Oregon. And they had loud, heavy metal Christian rock music playing at this youth rally because they wanted to attract the young people. They were playing their music. And it was, some of you maybe have never heard heavy metal music. It's loud. And if you're not attuned to it, it can be, wow, you know, too much. And one of his older friends said to him, Luis, how can you preach with this music preceding you to get up to the platform? And you know what he said to his friend? He said, personally, I hate the music, but I love the kids who love the music. What he's saying is, I love the kids. It's their music. So let it be played, and then he went up and preached, and hundreds of these kids came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the love of Louis Palau that overlooked his personal preferences and said, I want to do it because I want to preach Jesus to them, and I love them, even though I hate their music. We're a very diverse people. We don't like the same music. We don't have the same politics. We don't have the same preferences in the food we eat. We don't have the same preferences in what we do for entertainment. But folks, that should not matter. Because I love you, and you love me. Regardless of whether we differ in these other areas or not, the love of Christ overcomes all of this. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love does that, nothing else but love. And that's the love of God in us. Tertullian, an early Christian apologist. By the way, an apologist is not somebody who's always apologizing. And apologist means someone who creates a defense for his faith. That's what an apologist is. He lived in 155 to 240 AD, and he was describing the early Christians of his day. He described them like this: they pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and yet are persecuted by all. They are insulted and they repay insult with honor. They do good, yet they are punished as evildoers. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. And oh, how they love one another. How they love one another. If there's anything that should be the hallmark of the church, if there's anywhere where people ought to be able to come and be loved, it's the church. Because God loves us and God has shed abroad in our hearts his love that we are to give to others in his name. So let me end with that this morning, and we'll continue on here next week. Let's pray together. Lord, the process of emptying and filling is a lifelong journey for us as Christians, because we're never completely empty of attitudes and behavior that is a result of what happened when sin was ruling our lives. So that's always going on. But Lord, we're also never done filling our lives with compassion and with kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and above all and over all, your love. Help us to be this kind of people, Father, that when they see us, they won't glorify us, but they will glorify the Father in heaven, who makes all this possible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.